Good morning. We've been studying about the second coming of Jesus. Last week I explained in detail why I chose October to do that. It's something that goes back to the roots of Seventh-day Adventists when one October, many years ago, people were expecting Jesus to come right away, as in a certain day, October 22, 1844. Well, that time came and passed, and with it went the anticipation that Jesus would come that particular day. But as they continued to study and realize the errors that they made, they renounced those errors and came to understand that they were definitely right to believe that Jesus was going to come and that he would come soon. But they began to realize that no one knows the day or the hour. And so ever since that time, people who have been studying their Bibles have realized that Jesus would indeed come back again, and that when he would come back, what a glorious day that would be. As a matter of fact, personally, myself, I really believe that the only hope for this nation and for this world is for Jesus to return again. Do you agree with that? I think that things are irreparable. I don't think that humanity is going to be able to patch everything up and make everything return to some golden age when everything will be all right for everybody. I don't think that's ever going to happen in this world. The Bible says, as we saw last week, that it says evil men there in 2 Timothy are going to get, does it say better and better or worse and worse? What did it say? Worse and worse, it said. We can't expect that the world is going to repair itself, that suddenly we're going to have more natural resources instead of less, or that somehow that the world is going to be able to politically put itself together. No, we can't expect those things, because the Bible says that the end of all things is coming to us here on this earth. So, as I've been kind of mentioning to you, when people sometimes say to me, what on earth is going to happen? Or you know, what's this world coming to? What do I say, or what do you say? An end. It's going to come to an end. That's what this world is coming to. So we've been looking at, the last few weeks, signs of the times. Now last week, we looked at signs that are happening to people personally, things like diseases and the breakdown of the family and crime and immorality and all the things that are happening in our world. There is sense. I mean, it's senseless, these acts of crime that take place. They're senseless. But there is sense in it, and that we see that these things Jesus said were going to happen before he would come back. Before that, we took a look at things that are happening in nature and looked at some of the disasters in a little different light. These disasters are terrible things, but they are also omens of the soon coming of Jesus. And so today, we want to take a look at another area that Jesus focused on in his great message there in Matthew 24. So if you want to take your Bible and open it, please, always bring your Bible to church. To me, it is essential. Absolutely essential that we bring our Bibles to church, because no preacher has anything to say that's worthwhile outside the words of Scripture. Would you agree with that? And so we must always bring our Bibles and open our Bibles and read what God has to say. And in Matthew 24, we find that Jesus said that one of the signs that would take place would have to do with religion. Notice in verse 11, he says, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." He also said in verse 24, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect." So today we want to take a look at the signs of Christ's coming in the world of religion. And there are many signs of Jesus' soon coming in the world of religion. The first thing that I wanted to say to you today as we start this, because there are parts of this sermon that have the potential to be a little bit sensitive, and I've been praying that the Lord will help me to say things just right and try to stay right with what God says and not start getting into what man thinks. So, but there are certain things about this sermon today that may be a little sensitive. I'm going to warn you ahead of time. It's not intentional on my part to offend anybody, and I hope I don't, because nobody likes to offend. I don't think most people want to offend anybody. But I want to say right up front, and I want you to take your Bible and keep your finger in Matthew 24, because we'll come back. But I want you to turn to Luke chapter 9, verses 49 to 50. There's a truth that I think needs to be stated right up front as we look at this subject of things that are happening in the world of religion. Luke chapter 9, verses 49 to 50. And here's that very important statement I want to make right now. Seventh-day Adventists, as a denomination and officially as preachers and teachers and administrators, we believe that we are not the only people who will be in heaven. Some of you looked a little shocked, either because you thought Seventh-day Adventists believed that or whatever. But no, think about this. This is very important. Seventh-day Adventists do not believe that they are going to be the only people in heaven. Now, if you agree with that, say amen. Come on now. Guys, come on. You know, one of these days I am going to preach that sermon so that you'll understand why I keep asking you to respond. It's part of my job, actually, that the Lord requires me to help us when we come to church to respond to His Word. And we'll look at that. It's called, the name of that sermon is called, It's Okay to Say Amen. One of these days I'll preach that. And when you see that, then you'll know, uh-oh, here it comes. But it says right here in the Bible, if you notice in Luke chapter 9, verses 49 to 50, now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him, because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Now that's a very fascinating scripture. This is early on in the ministry of Jesus. The 12 disciples were there, and there were a number of other disciples that were following him. But here was this maverick out there all by himself, taking the name of Jesus seriously, no doubt a believer, and someone who has accepted Christ as the Messiah. And there he is out there, not following the 12, not among that big group that's following Jesus. He's out there by himself, and he's casting out demons in the name of Jesus. And guess what? The demons leave, and people are made well. And the disciples see that, and they come running back to Jesus, and they said, Lord, we've got a problem. It's a big problem. There's somebody out there casting out demons in your name, and they're not one of us. They're not in this group. They're not in these walls with us. They're out there. How can that be? You've got to stop them. And Jesus made a very clear statement about that. He said, leave him alone. Because he will not, if he's out there working for me, loving me, and doing his best for me, he will not soon turn against me, will he? And then he said, I have a lot of people out there like that. And if they are not against me, then what? Now, in another place, Jesus turned it around, and he said, if they're not for me, they are against me. You know, what's interesting about that is that in the world of religion, when it comes to Jesus, there's only two groups. Only two. There may be a plethora of denominational names, but there is only two groups. Those who are for him, and those who are against him. And at the end of time, amazingly, someday, one of these days, when we take a closer look at the prophecies of Revelation, which we will do, and when we get to that, you'll see that the Bible says very clearly that on that day when Jesus comes, there is only two groups, those who are for him and those who are against him. And some of that will make sense here in just a minute. Now let's take a look at another Bible verse. Turn to John chapter 10, verse 16. John chapter 10, verse 16. Jesus now makes another very important statement about other sheep. He says, John chapter 10 and verse 16, And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now catch on. Catch on. There's lots of religions out there in the world, and there's lots of Christian denominations, but right now, no matter what religion and no matter what church, there's only how many groups? Two. Those who are for him and those who are against him. And at the end of time, when it's all over with, Jesus says right here in John chapter 10, verse 16, that there's going to be how many groups? One. There's going to be one shepherd and one flock. I'm trying to catch up with my technology here, you know. I'm basically a person that just goes for it when I'm preaching. And I forget about this technology sometimes. So here, see, I'm behind. I'm confessing my technological errors here. So let's see if we can get this thing moving up a little bit. So Jesus said that there eventually is going to be, he made a prophecy. He said in the future there will be only one flock, one shepherd, one flock. Okay, let's get here. What's happening? In the end, I may just abandon this thing. Okay, now here we go. Okay, one shepherd and one flock. Okay, we're finally up to where we need to be. Now I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Here's the crunch part here. Crunch time comes up right now. Here it is. And this affects everybody in this church. It affects me. Nobody escapes this verse. This verse includes everybody in the whole world, in every religion. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Here, you know, a lot of us have said, I'd sure like to know for sure who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. Well, here it is. It's right here. This verse tells you. This verse tells you exactly who's going to be saved and who is going to be lost. And it's actually very simply put, but it's a little bit tricky. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, it says, with all unrighteous deception, he's talking about the Antichrist. In the context, he's talking about the Antichrist who's going to be preaching error and doing things that are not in harmony with God's will. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Now, why do they perish? Because they do not receive the what? Let's say it all together. It's underlined in red up there. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. It doesn't say that they did not receive the truth. Now, that's you may think, oh, Pastor, aren't you being a little... No, listen, it's a big difference. Now, I want you to stop and think. There's somebody who knows more truth than all of us put together. In fact, there's somebody out there who knows more truth than every human being in the entire world, and I guarantee you he is not going to be in heaven. What's his name? That's Satan. It's not the knowledge of the truth that saves you. It's the love of the truth. People who love the truth also live the truth. And that's why people sometimes get mixed up between works and faith and legalism and faith and all that, because a person who really loves the Lord is going to live for the Lord. But you can know the truth and not love the truth. I see this all the time. I see it all the time. Sometimes I see it in myself. It's possible for a person to know lots of stuff and not love what he knows and not want to do what he knows. And that's why there are two groups in every faith and two groups in every church. And that's why there are two groups in every Seventh-day Adventist church. You will never walk through the doors of a Seventh-day Adventist church, and right now at least, and find just one group. If you walk through the doors of a Seventh-day Adventist church or a Baptist church or a Nazarene church or a Lutheran church, you will find two groups. Those who are for him and those who are against him. The hard part is that they all profess to be for him. Jesus said, though, that there's going to be a process right here in John, back there in John 10, which we just read. But I think I can go to the next verse and say the same thing again. So go to Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 10. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 10. Here is a very important message that's going to all the world in the last days. And Seventh-day Adventists believe that we are giving that message in these last days. We look at this as our charter for existence, these verses. And if you go out in the foyer on your way, somebody has made an artistic rendition of these three angels that are going to all the world. Three angels, well, the word, remember, some of you have studied, the word angel means messenger. That's what it means in its original language, it's a messenger. Three messages going to all the world. And here they are, Revelation 14, notice it says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So the everlasting gospel, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. One of the things that makes Seventh-day Adventists different is that we believe that we are now living in the hour of God's judgment, and that it's not some future event. We believe it's going on right now, and there's a reason for that. And then it says, and worship him who made heaven and earth. Seventh-day Adventists believe that one of our main goals in life is to call people to the worship of the true Creator God. With all of the idolatry in the world of various descriptions, one of the things that Seventh-day Adventists are called to do is to preach the message of the true Creator. And we believe the Sabbath is a key part of that, because the Sabbath is a memorial of creation, according to the Bible. And then in verse 8 it says, and another angel follows, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That means we believe that there's a lot of confusion in the world. We believe Babylon means confusion. That's what it literally means, confusion. And we believe that there's a lot of confusion in the religious world, that people are wondering and searching. They're trying to cut their way through all the fog of all the differences of opinion and find something true. As Seventh-day Adventists believe, we have something to share with a world that's searching for truth. We believe that there are truths in this Word of God that are absolutely vital and critical for every person to know. We do not believe that our existence is a preference. We don't believe that our existence is something that is just a whim of man or just a convenience. We believe that the existence of our church is absolutely vital to these last days. We don't look at ourselves as just another denomination out there among a lot of different denominations and go to Baskin-Robbins 31 Flavors and just choose the one you like. We don't believe that we're like that at all. We believe that our existence is absolutely crucial and vital in this world for people who are facing the deceptions of the last days to be ready for Jesus to come. And that therefore we have a message that we must take to the world or people will be deceived and will be lost. Now you're either quiet because you're really thinking hard or you forgot to say amen. We believe that our purpose for existence is crucial. But I know better. I'll tell you what, I know. I've been around long enough, you know, that I know that there are a lot of Seventh-day Adventists who have grown weary in the way. And they have heard a lot of stuff that has come to them by a lot of different grapevines. And many Seventh-day Adventists, especially when they see some of the monkey business that goes on among us as a church. Now, I'm not talking about this church right here in particular, but about the Seventh-day Adventist church in general. A lot of people who have seen some of the stuff that goes on among us as a church, they sometimes kind of scratch their head a little bit and say, I'm a little bit confused here. I thought we had a mission. I thought we had a message. What's all this stuff about? And so sometimes they grow a little weary on the way. But make no doubt about it, if you're here today and you've wondered, have Seventh-day Adventists forgotten what we're about? I'm here to tell you at least one voice. I'm here to say to you, no way. We know who we are, and we know what we're about, and right now this preacher is calling all of you to join the train and get on board because it's going down the track. There is a reason for our existence, and I'm calling you to be a part of that reason in these last days. And second, continuing on here, Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 10, it goes on to say, the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worship the beast in his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That's a serious thing. Seventh-day Adventists believe that there is going to be a conflict in these last days between the ways of men and the ways of God. Now, in a future sermon coming up in the next few weeks or months, I'm going to be talking in detail about some of these prophecies. But today, I can't take time to do it. But this prophecy, without going into too much, many of you know what this prophecy means. Some of you here today may not, but I don't want to get into it because if I start, I got to finish it. And if I try to finish it, we'll be here all afternoon. And I can't do that right now. So all I want to say is that when it talks about the beast and the mark of the beast, you can sum it all up into this one idea, the ways of men versus the ways of God, the traditions of men versus the commandments of God. It's all boiled down into that one basic thing. And so we believe that we are existence partly because we are to make a clear sound of the trumpet saying, here are the commandments of God. Listen, here it is, everybody. And that's why as a Seventh-day Adventist preacher, I do not believe that we are called to be like everybody else. I don't believe that we are supposed to make everybody else comfortable by being like everybody else. I don't believe that. Because there are lots of people, I'll tell you what I know from my experience, there are lots of people out there who are looking for the light. And if we don't hold up the light so they can see it, how are they ever going to find it? God calls us to be different so they can see it. And we must do that. Souls are at stake. You know, I don't want to be fumbling around trying to find a life preserver someplace when somebody's drowning in the water. I want to know where it is, I want to grab it, and I want to throw it to them and say, here it is. I don't want to say, you know, this is an interesting device. You might compare it with all the other stuff floating in the water. See if it works. I'm going to say, hey, you, look, here it is. Throw it out to them and say, grab hold of that. Now, they may not want to grab hold. That's their choice. But I'm not going to be hiding the fact that I'm the guy with the life preserver. If they don't like the color of it, or they don't like the way it smells, or they don't like the way it sounds when it whistles through the air, that's up to them. But I'm going to throw the life preserver to them, and I don't want to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. So while I respect every other person of every other church and every other faith, including non-Christian faith, I respect them. I do not agree. And I think that there's something that all of us need to realize is that Jesus said that right now you're going to find two groups in every church and every religion, those who are for him and those who are against him. But when it's all said and done, there's going to be how many? One group. And they're not going to be called Seventh-day Adventists. They're going to be called followers of the Lamb of God. And they're going to be made up of people of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, according to what we just read. Isn't that right? I'm not ashamed of our name. I think our name is very important. I don't like the trend of taking the seventh day off the name Adventist. I don't like that. I'm going to just go right up front and be on record. I don't like that. Yes, it's okay. You know, you can cut it down and make a nickname out of it and say we're Adventists if you want to. That's true. But we are not just Adventists. There are lots of people who look forward to the second coming of Christ, but they are not Seventh-day Adventists. I am a Seventh-day Adventist. I believe in obeying all the commandments of God and keeping that fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. I am a Seventh-day Adventist, and I don't think we ought to be ashamed of who we are. Well, I am diverging a little bit, but turn to 2 Timothy now, chapter 3, and I'm going to do something I very rarely do, but I have to do it today because there's no better way to say it than the way it's written right here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. I want you to just read right through with me here. You may have a different version of the Bible, but you'll be able to follow along. They're not that much different in most cases. So just follow along here. I'm going to read right through that third chapter. You see, even though there's two groups in every church and in every religion right now, as I stand here and as we sit in this congregation, right now, there is the Holy Spirit who is going out into all the world, and he is calling everyone to come into line, into harmony with the one faith of the Lamb of God. Everybody is hearing that voice. There are people, right? I believe that there are people in this congregation this morning, right now, who the Holy Spirit is calling you to come into line, into harmony with his true faith. I believe that. And I believe there are people all over the world that are hearing that message. And listen to what, I mean, if this isn't like reading about the religious news of our times, I don't know what is. It goes like this. But know this, that in the, what days? Last days. So this is a prophecy about religion in the last days. He says, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. And by the way, he's talking about religious people here, okay? This prophecy is talking about religious people. He makes that very clear in just a minute. So don't say, oh yeah, this is the people on Wall Street, yeah. This is the people over there in the universities, yep. This is the people out there in the media. No, 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 no. Paul is specifically talking about people that are going to be going to churches in the last days. Here's what he says. For men will be lovers of themselves. That's why some things happen in churches the way they do. Lovers of money. A lot of people make decisions about church just based on money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, verse 5, having a what? A form of godliness. Now, Jesus said something about people like that in his days. He said they were wolves in sheep's clothing. He said they were whited sepulchers full of dead men's bones. Jesus had some pretty sad things. In fact, his worst rebukes were reserved for religious people who had an outward show, but who were not living the faith of Christ. He says, having a form of godliness, but denying his power, and from such people turn away. And I want to tell you that I believe, based on my visitation of a number of different people throughout all the years, thousands of people throughout all the years, based on my visitation, I'm going to tell you that there's a lot of unchurched people out there who are waiting for a church or the church to get its act together so they can come to church and not feel like they're with people who don't really believe what they say they believe. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins and led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further. For their folly will be manifest to all. You know, my mom used to quote that verse. Did your mom ever quote that verse? Be sure your sins, what? Will find you out. And it says in verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That means the condition in the church is going to get worse. That's what an imposter is, a person who pretends to be one thing and really is something else. Things are going to get worse in the world, and things are going to get worse in the churches too. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure what? Well, why should they? They're not living it. They don't want it. They don't like it. They don't believe in it. They don't want to show it. So why would they want to hear it? But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's a prophecy about the last days, folks. That's a prophecy about the condition of the things in the churches in the last days. That instead of being interested in the truth, instead of loving the Lord with all their heart and wanting to obey His commandments and walk in His way, they're more interested in pleasing themselves and having their own power and making things happen the way they want them to happen. Rather than submitting their wills and their hearts to God, they would rather have other people be like them or be like other people so that they can each approve each other. But I'm going to tell you something. In the judgment, there's only one standard. And it's not what men say or what men do. It's what does God say. And it doesn't matter. I'll tell you something. You know, listen, there's lots of flavors of churches out there. If you don't like that one, you can go to another one. And I'm sad to say that too many Adventist churches are that way too. Okay, I said it. It's the truth. It is. It's the truth. Too many of us are too interested in trying to make everybody else out there happy, and all the while they're looking for somebody different. And we don't want to be like that. We want to let the Lord live in us and live the way He wants us to live. It's not about what I like, it's about what He likes. And if we don't know what He likes, then woe be to us. And instead of debating it and arguing about it and showing our carnality to each other, we need to get on our knees and open the Word of God and study it until we know what He wants us to do. And then when we know that, we better do it, because we don't have a lot of time left. And the message, part of the message that we're supposed to be giving to all the world is right here, Revelation 18, verse 4. Let's read it off the screen together. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, do what? Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Come out of her who? See, Jesus has people in every church. Now, I want to tell you something. Now, some of you will know what I'm talking about, and some of you won't, but I don't have time to get into that today either. I do not believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is Babylon. I do not believe that. There are some people who teach that, and there are some people who teach this and that and the other stuff. I don't believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is Babylon. But I'll tell you something I do know. There are Babylonians in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and there are Babylonians in the Baptist Church, and in the Catholic Church, and in the Nazarene church. There are Babylonians in every church and in every religion. Babylon is not just a church. It includes certain denominations and things that the Bible talks about. But Babylon is bigger than that. It's not just confined by a church. And if you walk in that church, you are in Babylon. Are you kidding? Babylon has to do with a way of thinking and a way of acting. It has to do with what's in the heart, what's in the mind, and what you do with your eyes and with your life. You know, you don't have to go into an ice cream store to eat ice cream. You can buy it at Safeway. True? Buy it at Rosar's. You know, buy it at Tidyman's. You can buy ice cream in a lot of places. You don't have to go into an ice cream shop to be guilty of eating ice cream. Okay? You don't have to belong to a particular church to be a part of Babylon, because Babylon goes across denominational lines. And there are Seventh-day Adventist people who are imbibing in the wine of Babylon, and they're drunk on the wine of Babylon. And they might be sitting on various committees in all levels of our church. It could be. Therefore, each of us must turn our eyes away from men and away from what men think and what teachers say and what preachers say, and start asking more and more, what does the Bible say? What does Jesus want me to do? How should I live? How can I please Jesus? That's a question. Boy, what a concept. We ought to be asking what Jesus wants us to do. Now, this is very important. This is extremely important, because I'm going to just share a bunch of verses here with you right now that, this is one of the biggest signs to me, this personally, it may not affect you the same way, but I'm going to tell you something. To me, this is one of the biggest signs that Jesus is coming real soon. It's Revelation chapter 16, verses 12 through 16. Now, right here, in the middle of, this is actually talking about the seven last plagues. Let's see, how do I convey this to you? When I used to, occasionally with our family, we would raft the Deschutes River. That's a well-known river in Oregon that a lot of people... Had anybody here ever rafted the Deschutes River? Okay, the ones that don't raise your hands, you either haven't rafted it or you don't ever want to. Because it's an interesting river. There's a couple of rapids there that are, further down the river is a waterfall. And nobody lives to talk about it. It's against the law to even try it, because it's too dangerous, and it's too dangerous for rescuers to try to go in there and get somebody if they did try it. So it's against the law. So there's that takeout point. Now, let's suppose that sign isn't there, but let's suppose I'm on the river, and I come to a place where the river forks. Now, generally, you realize this is a crazy illustration, because the river doesn't fork when you're going downstream, right? It sometimes goes around an island or something only to join up again. But let's suppose you're coming down to a point where the river forks into two or three directions, and you want to decide, and you do want to live to talk about this trip, and so you want to get out safely, and you want to know for sure which direction that river is going. Okay, you follow me? Go like this if you follow me. Okay, good. All right, you follow me. All right. So you're going down the river, and you come to that fork in the road, and it's really helpful to know where that fork is going. Now, the map might tell you, or a guide might tell you, somebody, but when they tell you this is where that fork is going, and you want to live, and you don't want to be deceived and end up, in the water and in some turbulence or some whirlpool or trapped under some waterfall or something and drown. You don't want to end up in that kind of situation. So you want to take note, and you want to be sure and say, okay, I see the direction that this river here, this fork is going, and I don't want to go. Now, where you are, it might be an eddy. Might be calm, you can paddle around, have a good time. Doesn't seem too serious right now where you are. But you also don't want to know just where you are. You want to know, where am I going? Where is this fork in the road going? Okay, here's another illustration. You're climbing up a huge tree, great big tree. And you come to this bough and it goes off that way. And you come to this bough and it goes off that way. And this one goes off that way. And there's a rotten bough in this tree. You want to know which one that is. Because when you climb up out there on those branches and you start going off this branch and that branch, you get out there farther. If it's the rotten one, you're going to fall and break some bones in your body. So you want to know where that branch is heading to. And where you're at in the tree might be perfectly safe right now. I mean, it might just feel great, wonderful, nothing to worry about. But where is this branch going to take you? Something you need to know, okay? Now, I want you to see, right now I'm going to look at these verses, and I want you to see the end result, and then we're going to step back and see where we are. Revelation 16 says, verses 12 to 16, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. To gather them. The Bible predicts, this verse, this series of verses, is about religions all coming together. Now, this is not my prediction. This is God's prediction. The beast, that's a particular system of belief in the world that we'll talk more about later. The false prophet, that's another system of belief, both of which are largely Christian in nature. And the dragon, that has to do with paganism. You can study this out. Don't take my word for it. You scare me when you take my word for anything. Go home and study it for yourself. But the beast is a particular religion in the world, very widespread. The false prophet, having to do with teaching of false doctrines and so on, another large system of belief. And the dragon, paganism in the world, worshiping of idols and animism and spiritualism, all of those things. Believe it or not, the Bible says that in the last days, all of the religions are going to come together. They're going to all come together. Because how many groups is there going to be at the end of time? How many? At the very end, there'll be what? See, I successfully confused you. So, now right now, there's how many groups? Two. But in the end, there's only one. But right now, there's going to be two. And everybody is going to be gathered into one of those two groups. Those who are for him and those who are against him. And in the end, two groups. But eventually, we know what the final chapter of the book is, and the Lord wins. So in the very end, only one group. But right now, every single one of you, and I hope you take this dead serious, because it's as serious as I know how to make it. Every single one of you right now today, you are moving. You're sitting here, but you're moving. You're moving philosophically. You're moving emotionally. You are all moving. And what direction are you moving? There is no neutral. You are either moving into the group that is for him, or you are moving into the group that is against him. Because in the end, everybody will be one of those two groups. There's going to be a gathering together of all religions and all denominations. Now you say, Pastor, is that really going to happen? Yeah, it is. Go back. Look here. Verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. You realize in Revelation 17, verse 15, that whenever water comes up in prophetic literature that is symbolic, it represents people. It says right right there in Revelation 17, 15. Water, large amounts of water represent people. So there's something tragic going to happen in this world. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we studied about an increasing amount of natural calamities that are going to take place. And people are going to be affected in a global catastrophe of some sort. There's going to be something that's going to happen that's going to affect everybody in this whole world. The Bible doesn't tell us what that event will be. But something is going to happen that's going to affect this whole world. A lot of people have speculated. You know what's really interesting? Is that a lot of religious teachers know this. And they have taught this. And they're not all Adventists. But they realize that some global event is going to affect everybody in the whole world because the Bible says it's going to happen. They just don't know what it's going to be. We don't know what it's going to be. But it's going to affect everybody. And when it does, it will get everybody's attention right now. And everybody is going to have to be involved one way or the other. And there's going to be a group, and a few sermons from now we'll talk about the fact that there's going to be a group of people that will rise to the top and will be in power and will take control. The Bible says so. And when they do, they're going to call the shots globally. That's why things like the United Nations bother me. And that's not a political statement. I'm making that statement strictly from a religious point of view. Global committees that control things globally make me nervous as a preacher because I know what the Bible says is going to happen. It makes me think time is pretty short. And I don't have much time to talk to everybody. That's why I think the city of Spokane, I go, Lord, there are hundreds of thousands of people in this city, and this is not even a great big city. How are they ever going to hear and be ready and be prepared for all this stuff? Because I'm just one person, and I can't do it all by myself. And so I think about what Jesus said, pray that the Lord will send workers out into the field to go and gather his people. Well, it says here that something global is going to happen. And when it does, then these groups are going to come together. There's going to be a coming together as a result of this global worsening of events that take place. And how are they going to bring everybody together? Notice this. With their teachings, it says, I saw three unclean spirits. So these are not good spirits. Like frogs, how does a frog catch its prey with its tongue? And what's the tongue all about? Again, you know, boy, I tell you, I'm really giving you a load today. We just don't have time to look up every single little detail. But go home and take out your concordance and look it up. The tongue represents teachings. When people speak, their tongue, it has to do with their teachings, what they teach. So how are they going to gather everybody together? By their teachings, and also it says, verse 14, by the power that they have to go out and work these great signs. So miraculous, supernatural things are going to happen. Okay, so you know what? I told you I was probably going to give up on this thing before we were done. I am way behind on my slides. So I'm just going to mention these things. I want you to stop and think about it. You know, sometimes we're like the frog in the pan of water. The heat gets turned up gradually. You know that experiment that they wrote about in the biology books, you know? Put the frog in the pan, and they turn up the heat gradually, and the frog just adjusts. That's one of the biggest problems we have as Christians, is we just keep adjusting. We need to be out of adjustment. And I'm not talking about chiropractics, okay? We need to be out of adjustment. We need to jump out of that pan right now and get our sense of atmosphere back. The frog just stays in the pan. They just keep turning up the heat. They just keep just getting a little more of this and a little more of that, and just turn up the heat. First thing you know, the frog's dead, boiled to death. Okay? That's the way it is in the world today. We're being conditioned by the devil. He's behind it all. Remember, there's only two groups, and God's behind one group, and the devil's behind the other. There is no neutral. And everything you read, everything that's on the TV, everything that happens, because there is a supernatural truth above and beyond this puny, superficial stuff that we all live through every day, there's a purpose in all of it. Everything you do, everything you watch, every place you go, there's a purpose in all of it. How it's leading you, where it's taking you, what it's doing to your families. I realize I'm worked up about this, but it's because I believe this with all my heart. And I don't know how to state it strongly enough. We are all in danger if we do not pay attention to the Word of God. If we do not listen to that voice speaking to us into our hearts and obey His Word, we are all in danger of falling into that wrong group. And we don't have a lot of time to mess around with all this stuff. Because you might die today. I might die today. That takes care of time right there, doesn't it? We need to make decisions today about where we're going and what we're doing. Well, stop and think about all the stuff that's going on. The supernatural plays a big part in this gathering together, it says right here. Spiritualism, supernatural. Well, I wonder, is there any interest in the supernatural today? What about things like old-time stuff, like The Wizard of Oz? You know, that's really popular stuff. People really like, there's whole websites devoted to The Wizard of Oz. People really are into magic. People are really into wizardry. People are really into witchcraft, big time. Witchcraft is big business. All you have to do is go into a bookstore and take a look at some of these rows and rows of stuff on the subject. The occult, big stuff. Psychics and psychic phenomena, big stuff. Over 3,000 astrology columns in newspapers across America today. Not astronomy. Astronomy is the study of the science of the stars. Astrology is a belief that the stars control your life, and that the lining up of these stars or the way the constellations are in the sky has something to do with what's going to happen to you today. That's astrology. Communication with the dead. People are into that big time. What about all the scary movies that are coming out this week for everybody to watch? A lot of that stuff has to do with the idea that when you die, you don't really die. That's another message that Seventh-day Adventists need to take to the world, because spiritualism is going to draw all the people together. And if you believe that when you die, you don't really die, but you go on communicating and relating to people after the grave, well, that opens up all kinds of possibilities for the devil to deceive, because it comes in a supernatural form. Books and films, Harry Potter and older stuff, you know, I Dream of Jeannie and Bewitched and the Vampire Slayer, Buffy the Vampire Slayer, and all these things that have to do with supernatural stuff. And what does all that do? Well, one of the newspapers that reviewed Harry Potter, for example, said that one of the key things about Harry Potter, they said, is that it doesn't profess any moral tendencies. It doesn't profess any moral obligations of any kind. It's just neutral. It's not bad. It's not good. It's just neutral. Well, if the devil could ever be successful, it would be in convincing people that he's not bad, and that it depends on how you use it. Boy, what a mentality people have about that. Oh, they do that with everything, you know? I mean, I'm not even going to make a list, because I've already probably stepped on too many toes this morning. But he does that all the time. Matthew chapter 7, turn there, look at that verse. Very important verse. I realize that we're taking a little more time this morning, but it's going to end pretty soon. You can endure anything when you know it's going to end. So, Matthew chapter 7, 21. I just wanted you to know that I knew, so you wouldn't think I was totally oblivious to what's happening. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." There you go. Not profession, but living. And if you love, you will live. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?" There's some supernatural stuff. "Cast out demons in your name?" There's some more. "And done many wonders in your name?" "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." I remember a lady I gave Bible studies to. She was really caught up into supernatural stuff, really big time. And I was giving her Bible studies, and she was beginning to see, this always happens to people, she was beginning to see that what the Bible said, and she could see it with her own eyes. I wasn't saying, well, now this means and that means. I just said, here's what the Bible says. Look, read it for yourself. She did. And she realized at several points that the Bible was saying things that totally contrary to what she was doing in the supernatural world. And so at one point in our Bible studies, she said, you know, does the Bible, am I reading this right? Does the Bible say this? And I said, yeah. She says, well, she says, I can't do that. And I said, why? She said, well, because I had this experience. And then she told me about the experience. And then I tried to say to her, I said, do you believe in good powers and bad powers? Yes. I said, well, you know, then there's bad powers that give us experiences too. Yes. I said, well, if this experience contradicts what the Bible says, then don't you think you ought to go with what the Bible says and not trust that experience? Now, I'm not saying it didn't happen to you. I said it really did happen. But what does the Bible say? She says, I know, but I can't give up that. And I tried to come around at that three or four or five different directions, and every time the answer was the same. Well, I know the Bible says that, but that's how I feel. Or that's what I experienced. Listen, if you think this is kid stuff, you're wrong. People are making eternal decisions. People are making decisions about their families based on how they feel instead of what God says. People are making decisions about eternity based on how they feel about something or that they have this experience rather than what God says. Seventh-day Adventists are making those kind of decisions. Well, I just like it. Churches are merging. Got a friend, his name is Michael Colley. He's the president of a conference back east. He sent me an email, a copy of an email he got from a pastor of a particular denomination. Some of you probably got that email because you know how emails go all over the world. But this is not the place for me to be specific and say who and what. But this pastor of this other denomination wrote to him about a merger that took place between his denomination and another one recently. Big stuff in the news. You probably can figure it out if you think. And he said, I can't handle this. He said, me, as a pastor in this denomination, he says, there are many of us. He said, this is wrong. And he said, we can't go this way anymore. And he said, and then he told Michael Colley, president of this particular conference, he said to him, I want to tell you something. He said, many of us have studied Seventh-day Adventist doctrine. He says, and we know that your doctrine is sound. And he said, we're making decisions. And he said, I hope you're ready for us. That's a fact. That's not a myth. That's not a rumor. Okay, there are people out there. See, this is the time. He even said this in his email. He says, it's time for you guys to stand up and be counted. That's what he said. He's not even a member of the church. He's a pastor of another denomination. He said, you guys ought to stand up and be counted. People are looking for you. In Revelation chapter 3, and this is our problem right here, and we'll conclude with this because it's time. Past time. Revelation 3, verse 14 to 20. This is an important message, though. I mean, it's on my heart. It's just a burden on my heart, and I don't really apologize for taking the time because I might not ever see you again. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. See, that's the church in the last days, trying to be everything to everybody. You know? Just trying to be steady Freddy here, you know. Don't get excited. Don't have convictions. You know, don't rock the boat. Don't make people upset. Well, I think it's good for us to not try to make people upset. But I got news for you. I think we're past the time when we're going to be able to keep everybody happy. You know what I mean? Because people are not happy no matter what. People are not. I mean, they're not going to be happy with you no matter what. All you got to do is drive down the road and you make people unhappy. Isn't that true? I mean, that's what road rage is all about. I mean, all you have to do is breathe and you make somebody unhappy. It was in the news this last week, some 13-year-old girl got grabbed in a place she shouldn't have been grabbed, and she slapped the boy who did it, and she got in trouble. What a world. What's this world coming to? Some of you are starting to catch on. Okay, then it goes on to say here, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. Yeah, you know what? Honesty. That's what God's looking for. Honesty. You may not be everything you ought to be, but be honest. Have a heart for God. Love God. You'll never get to be with God unless you have a heart for God. And if you don't have a heart the way it should be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. He says, I wish you were one or the other. But he says, as long as you're in this rich and increased with good stuff, I can't help you much. He says, people are saying, I'm rich. I'm a member of the church, whatever the church name is. I've become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor and blind and naked. Boy, I got in big trouble for preaching like this in Scotland. There was a couple from a particular denomination who came to my meetings, my evangelistic meetings, and when they came, they sat there in the congregation and listened, and then they went back home, and we made arrangements to visit. So the pastor of the Adventist church and I went to visit them, and while we were there, I was talking to one, and one was talking to the pastor, and in the car, she says, "Those people aren't very happy with you." I said, "Oh, okay." I said, "How come?" And they wouldn't tell me that, see, because I'm a visiting American preacher, but they would tell him that. So he says, "Well, she said that you preach to them like they're sinners." And when he told me that, I didn't feel bad. I thought, well, praise the Lord. Because I thought we were all sinners. I thought we've all made mistakes. I thought there was none righteous, no, not one. I thought all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, no matter who we are, that we all need the grace of God. He says that in the last days, though, there's going to be a lot of church people who aren't going to take that view. They're going to feel rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. He said, "But you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Then he says, "I counsel you to buy from me faith that works by love." That's what gold is. Don't have time to look it up now. "That you may be rich," and that has to do with having the things of God, the truths of God, the right things of God, and His righteousness. That's the white garments. "And that you may be clothed," it says, "with His righteousness, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and that you have the Holy Spirit," that's the eye salve, "that you may see." And now here's the last verse. It's appropriate that we end here. He says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." He says, "Therefore be zealous and repent." You know, sometimes when my mom used to talk to me a little rough, I deserved it. Sometimes my dad would punish me. Sometimes I thought it was a little harsh. But it's because they loved me. And the Lord has some pretty tough stuff that He says there in His Word. Some of the stuff we talked about today, I told you ahead of time, is a little sensitive. But it's in my heart. And I don't say these things out of any prejudice or criticism about any church or any group of people or anything. But, you know, I got to be honest about where I'm at with the Lord. You're not going to get me there. And nobody else is going to get me there. It's between me and God. I have to be honest about my own heart with God. And it's part of my obligation before God to call you to accountability. Listening? It's time for us to all be accountable to God. Are we really following Jesus? The theme of the Bible is Jesus and how He died to save men. The plan of salvation assures us He's coming back again. Are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you faithful in all that you do? Have you fought a good fight? Have you stood for the right? Have others seen Jesus in you? Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you ready to look on His face? Can you look up and say, "This is my Lord"? Are you ready for Jesus to come? Second verse goes, "Don't cling to this world and its treasures. Its sin will soon pass away." What appropriate words for us who live in these crazy days. Do you know Jesus loves you so much that it's way beyond this poor man's ability to tell you? He doesn't judge you or condemn you or criticize you for who you are and where you've been, but He loves you too much to leave you where you've been. And He wants to help you. He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants to help you to be ready. But it all has to do with our heart. Where are we going? What group are we going into? What direction? What fork in the river? What branch of the tree? Where are we going? Jesus calls us all. I'd like you to stand now as we have our closing prayer, and then we have a special song.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we've reviewed the signs of the coming of Jesus, we realize that we are living in the very last days. O Lord, you see the accumulation of events that pile upon one another with a rapidity that takes our breath away. We see the breakdown of societies all over the world. We see so many things happening in nature and in the religious committees of the world. Lord, what a mess. What a huge, big mess. And there's no way to bring order to this world anymore. We need you to come so bad. We need you to come right away, Lord. But when I say that, my heart is also thinking about, Lord, all the people who just are not ready. How are we ever going to get the message of your love and your salvation and the truth that they need to know so that they're not deceived? How are we ever going to get it to them, Lord? Our TVs aren't big enough. Our radios aren't powerful enough. Our money isn't good enough. Oh, Lord, we need your Holy Spirit like we've never needed him before. And we pray that you will send your Spirit upon us in such a draft of wind from the heaven's vault that this world will shake with the very presence of your Spirit. Lord, please, touch us, help us, forgive us, renew us, prepare us for your soon coming. I'm sure this is our prayer as a group. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.